of God, Exodus chapter number 12, where we are starting. Exodus chapter number 12. My son and I were privileged to be able to sneak off this weekend, and we went to men's conference down in Seymour, Indiana, Friday night and Saturday, and absolutely that preacher just beat us up, bandaged us up, and sent us back home. Isn't that great, even when God does that to preachers? We need to be ministered to, too. And I believe it's important, and we had a phenomenal, powerful move of God. And I will just say, I've never seen this district more unified as pastors and leadership. And we are seeing revival all around this state. And you know what? That comes when they were in one mind and one accord. That's very, very, very important. And I completely spaced it. It's too late now. We're going to have to move on. Brother Payne, I apologize. You were supposed to sing. Musicians are gone. So we'll catch you on the next week. I apologize. Exodus chapter number 12. I'm going to preach on something. And this message was birthed while I was at men's conference. I was sitting there in the seat. And as the preacher was preaching, God dropped something in my spirit. And I began to get out my phone. I know you're not supposed to be on the phone in church, but sometimes it's okay. Yeah, I was typing just as fast as I could on my phone, thinking, I've got to get this down before I lose this thought that God has given me. Verse number 43 of chapter number 12 reads like this. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is brought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreign and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. I'm going to stop right there for the sake of time. I want to preach just for a little while, if we could, on this particular topic. Simply strangers. Simply strangers. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you. And I ask you, God, to reach down right now and help our minds and our spirits to grasp what you're trying to put into us, God. Allow us to somehow see you for who you really are in our life, God. See you for what you can really do in our lives, God. That we don't just put you to second place to everything else in our world, but we keep you at where you rightfully should be, God. And that is the center of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Oftentimes, we have made the statement, I feel like a stranger in my own house. How many of you has had family come in from out of town and they all show up and you really have every bedroom full? You have the living room piled with sleeping bags and it's a wonderful time, but you go to the bathroom and nothing's where it's supposed to be. You go to the closet, nothing's where it's supposed to be. You go to the kitchen and you go to grab the tea pitcher and it's empty. And it's fun as it is. And the kids are outside in the backyard. They're playing football and doing all the stuff that they do. And the excitement is there. But inevitably you find yourself and you catch your wife in the corner and you look at her and say, honey, I can't wait till this is all over. Because I feel like a stranger in my own house. Sometimes life feels that way. There are sometimes, even in this world, there's an old song we often sing. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, there's something about us when we wake up in the morning that I don't believe it's a bad thing to feel a sense of uneasiness, to feel a sense of longing as Paul did, to feel a sense of longing of knowing that I've got everything right. I know in my mind and my spirit, I've had the blood of Jesus applied to my life. I've got a relationship. I know what it is to have that relationship with God. And I know that if my head doesn't lay down on this pillow tonight in the same spot, if I end up in the hospital, if I end up in the morgue, if you will, no matter where I go, I've got a peace. I know where I'm going. I've got my calling and election sure. There's not any wondering in my mind, but I know what I know, and some things you will only know for yourself. As much as I step to a pulpit and I preach you, do you mind if I turn these lights on? It's driving me nuts. When the lights went out, they never came back on. But as much as I preach to you every single Sunday, the real true reality is, I really don't know whether you're ready or not. I bring you the word. I bring you what I feel like God is trying to speak into your life. But there are some things you can only do alone. I've said this many times. I can bring people to the point of teaching a Bible study and opening their eyes and letting them recognize the value of what baptism can do and how it can wash their sins away, purify that old man and take away that old life. And the sense of repentance, and you can come in and kneel down at an altar or kneel down in your bedroom or close your eyes when you're driving down the road and talk to God and say, God, I need you to purge me of me. I need more of you and less of me. I need my old man to somehow crumble under the authority of you as a God, to become God of my life again. And that's called just old-fashioned repentance. And every denomination out there preaches usually repentance. But there's another step, what's called baptism. And that is where you look into the eyes of God and say, yeah, I recognize I don't have it right. I recognize all my baggage. And I feel better now that I've repented. But God, how do I get rid of the old me? How do I somehow take what I was and become a new creature? And that's where baptism comes in. That's where you say, you know what? I'm going to give up my life. And I'm going to have it buried in baptism. I'm going to be washed away. I'm going to be purified. And you know what? I'm going to become a new creature in Christ. And you say, why would you do that? And that is simply because Jesus Christ is the one that was God manifest into the flesh, preached unto the Gentiles. He came down, shed his blood on the Calvary's cross so that you and I could have newness of life. He took that burden. He took that pain. He took those healings and the ailments that we have, and he nailed them to a cross so that you and I could live free from those things. And when we think about those things and we think about what God has given us, it isn't by accident that oftentimes we wake up and we look at this world and we recognize how it's spinning out of control. And we recognize how lost we were. But yet oftentimes we feel so inadequate to somehow reach down and help others. The difference is oftentimes you find people trying to save somebody when they can't swim themselves. There comes a point when we've got to recognize in our own selves, sometimes we need to just stay close to the hand of God and allow some old wounds to heal. Allow some things to somehow mend. How many knows that the injury of sin didn't come overnight? You didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to be an alcoholic. You didn't wake up one day and I say, I think I'll go do drugs and be a drug addict for the rest of my life. No, it started gradually, a little bit, by a little bit, by a little bit. You didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll just go be dishonest for the rest of my life. But it starts in the small increments of life. Sin started that way with just a little conversation in the garden, with just a little bit of doubt. Just a little bit of, maybe it really doesn't, maybe it really doesn't matter. Maybe that stuff that separated, maybe it's not all that important. Maybe God really didn't know what he was talking about. And that question over time has still penetrating the minds of individuals all across this world every single day. That maybe God doesn't know everything. Maybe I can do this by myself. Maybe I know the answer. Maybe if I just try this one more time, it'll work out. But this pastor come to tell you one more time today, as long as you keep trying to do it your way, it's still going to come out the same way. There's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end therein is destruction. And it doesn't matter how many times we try and try and try again. It only takes one time in the presence of God, and he can make it all work out right. Difference is we don't have creative power. We just have that get up and go power. God can take a broken puzzle. And if there's still pieces missing to the puzzle, the difference between us and God is we got to go find the piece. God just makes one. Because he has creative power. And when our life is a mess and the puzzle's all broken and we're scrambling around trying to find all those missing pieces to try to put it all together again, you know what? You're going to spend the rest of your life trying to find all those pieces. And just a moment in the presence of God, he'll say, you know what? I can take a little bit of this. I can take a little bit of that. And through a little bit of my mercy and a whole lot of my grace and a whole lot of my power, I can just merge this all right in together. And it'll become a new creature. And you know what? It'll have my handprint on it. And 10 years ago from now, when they look back on their life, they're going to say, I didn't get here by myself. Only God can do some things. There is a big debate across this country right now of immigration. Anybody hearing all the big rigmarole about immigrants flooding into the country and they need to follow the law? And some say we got to have open borders, and some we got to, you know what, I'm not going to get divisive in the political side of things. I got my opinion, you got your opinion, and I won't show my true colors tonight. But the reality is, I think sometimes we spend more time worrying about physical borders of a country and what it takes to get in and out. And we must remember, we are all pilgrims. We are all foreigners, not because of a country, but because of another country. We are a people that don't have the blood authority to enter into that place. We don't have in ourselves what it takes to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But there is an atonement that we need from the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us the ability to stand in his presence and be pure and be holy, knowing that we don't have it. But God says, I'll take that was unpure and make it pure because of my blood and my grace. We often get so caught up in the dots in the eyes of life. There was an epitaph that was written some time back. I don't know whose it was on there, but it says, simply said across this tombstone, it says, pause, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. The passerby read those words, and underneath he scratched a little sentence underneath the other epitaph. He said, to follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went. I think this world is wandering aimlessly, confused, never knowing there's hope. Never knowing there's a promise. Never knowing that there's a different road. The Bible talks clearly through Scripture about two roads. One's a broad road. One's a really wide road. One's a road that everybody follows and a lot of people head down. And then there's this other place. That there's a narrow road. There's a narrow gate. There's a spot that the Bible says that few people that find it. Fact is, you got to be looking for something to find something. This particular generation, I think, is headed down a road that alarms me very much. I don't know if it bothers you the way that it does me, but I look at this generation as so confused that it seems they're headed quickly into territory that they're someday going to regret. It's bannered around that socialism is this utopian life, and we fail to look south and see some of the remnants of what used to be very profitable countries, and now you see bread lines and blackouts, and you see people that don't have any jobs, and they have the resources to be one of the wealthiest countries in the world. But now you see them literally stricken in poverty because they decided to head down a road that says, we will manage this all. There is something about the United States that if we head down that same road, we're going to get the exact same thing. But it goes further than that. I watch as generation after generation, people after people here in this society that gets up every morning, does the exact same thing mom and dad does. They end up in the same addictions. They end up in the same broken homes. They end up in the same broken marriages. They still end up in the jobs that never pan out, chasing the field of dreams that never presents itself as being real. Generation after generation after generation, they follow those same patterns, and they wonder why they wake up in their mid-40s and wonder, how in the world am I going to survive when I can't physically get up and work anymore? And you find an entire generation over and over and over and over and over and over again. We find this happening. But there is something we must recognize. That if we want things to be different, we've got to get up and do something different. You've got to look for a better path. You've got to look for a better way. And just because mom and dad said life is this and this is how it is. You know what? If the teachers at the college can stand up and say, well, you're mom and dad didn't know anything. Your mom and dad messed it all up. I think it's time the church stands up and says, you know what? Don't just lead the blind, lead the blind. There is a better way. Try Jesus. You know what? If you don't like it, you can always go back and do it your way. But when you stand before him someday and you don't have what it takes to get into that other country, what a dangerous day that is. I find in the Old Testament, we read from our scriptures here in the book of Exodus, find a part of the Passover that was given, that it was listed as very important, that there were certain things that the Levites did. There were certain things that the high priest did. There were certain things that the husband of the home did within the home that was very, very important. And one of those things was very simply, you keep the holy things holy. You keep some things that are separated, some things that are not just the norm. And we see into this generation a complete separation from the holy. They don't want to talk about the holy. They don't want to talk about the pure. They want to make everything common. Nothing is really sacred anymore in this society. If you don't believe me, just get on social media for about 5 minutes. You'll see more than you ever cared to know about somebody's life. There is nothing sacred anymore to this society. Even to the point now where it seems they will carry all the baggage right onto social media that happens right in their very home between moms and dads and children, and put all the dirty laundry out there. I remember there was a day that mom didn't want to hang the laundry outside because they didn't want to see how many dirty clothes they had. Now it's not the pants and the shirts and some of the other things that I won't list that we won't hang out there. But now they'll hang everything else out there, and the kids, and dad, and mom. Well, I picked on us enough, but that's the society we're living in. Can we just get back to saying, you know what, some things are sacred. Some things we need to keep holy, holy. And one of those is our relationship with God. You know what? We don't need to go find our religion on social media. We need to go back to an old black book that says this is what it takes to get to heaven. And we better find our salvation in something that doesn't change and it stays consistent. I change not. I'm the same yesterday and today and forever. And if it worked back then, it'll still work today. When you start talking about things, doesn't it seem more and more strange that we are living in a life, in a world that we don't recognize and we don't understand it? There's one simple reason for that. It's because when you've been bought and purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, you shouldn't feel at home in this world. Everything should look different. Here's the reason, is because you look through a different lens. You this world, when you look at it in face value, you recognize the man that has all the money in the world, but then you look, he's in the high rise, he's got the leather chair, he looks off out over the New York City, and he can probably stare at Trump Tower out his window. But when he picks up the phone, the kids won't take his call. When he picks up the phone and tries to call home, there's no place to call home anymore. You see, we always, as preachers, I'll pick on us. Can I pick on preachers for a while? I'm one of them. We talk about the addicts and we talk about the drugs and we talk about all the stuff. But I've come to tell you here today, money won't buy you happiness. Money won't buy you a ticket into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how much money we've got. It doesn't matter how influential we have. It doesn't matter if we look like we've got it all together. It doesn't matter if we look like we got it all right. And we can sit down with the best and have a conversation about the world's economies and the things and political things and all that stuff. That's all good and fine and wonderful. But when it all boils down, everything is stripped back. There is nothing left but me and God. There is nothing else standing between me and Him. Influences don't matter. The people that I impress through life don't matter. There's only one thing that matters is when He looks at me. Does He see His blood? Does He see the purity of His own self? That says, I recognize that one because my name is applied. I've been waiting on them. Let me just get over to them because they've been a whole lot of conversations. And I've been waiting for this moment when they can see me face to face. You say, can that really be true, preacher? The Bible says He knows us even better than we know our own selves. He knows our goings. He knows our comings. He knows our ends from the beginnings. He knows the decisions. He strategically places those little things in your life to somehow cause you to just to look up, hoping that one of those moments He can hear you cry out, I need you. I need you. And when every single one of us look back over our life, we'll see those moments. We'll see those things. We'll see those times that we failed and we didn't get it right. But there was God over and over and over. Numbers 151 says, when the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle encamps, the Levites shall set it up. But the layman who comes near shall be put to death. This is Old Testament. This is Old Testament things of the way they were supposed to set the tabernacle up and the way everything was supposed to be placed. And there was one of the tribes that was set apart, that they were specifically designed to carry about the tabernacle and to care for the tabernacle. The Levites was that tribe. And during this process, there was something that was set very clear in stone, is you keep the holy from the unholy. You keep the pure from the unpure. You keep the righteous from the unrighteous. And you don't blur the two. I was amazed when I began to review some of these scriptures. The stringent. If you remember, there was even a particular passage in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant began to fall off the wagon. And one of the men doing what he thought he was supposed to do. Wouldn't it make sense? I stop it from falling and I reach up and catch the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible said he was stricken dead. You know what the difference was? There was a commandment of God that didn't change. And it said you don't touch the holy. There are some places you don't contaminate with the fleshly sin people. And there comes a point in every single one of our lives that we must realize that there is a holy and an unholy. And the only way you can separate the two is when it's divided by an old rugged cross. And you part what used to be to what is. And you separate what I should have been, but I wasn't, but now I am. And there's a separation. And when we start to blend the two, we mess it all up. We don't get it right. Unfortunately, it feels like in this generation, even churches are starting to blend the two. Say, you know what, you can go out and do whatever you want, live however you want. You don't even have to pray. But if you just come to church and pay your tithes, long as you just come give us your money, I've come to say, you know what, I don't care about the money. I want your heart. I want God to have a relationship with you. And you know what, when God gets this right, all of that will take place of itself. But when you don't have this right, and you get this vertical thing all mixed up with God, then all of a sudden, the whole world gets mixed up. And it turns on its head, and it bounces us around, and it rolls down the hill, and it start spinning out of control. And when you stop, you begin to look and say, how in the world did I get here? And here's the difference. Then you walk back into a holy God's presence and you feel like a stranger again. Specifically designed, simply, he knows what the word conviction means. As long as I live, I thank God for conviction. You know what me and Christian felt while we were down there at conference? Good old-fashioned conviction. You know what that was? God was reaching in there and doing a little open-heart surgery on Pastor. Says, you know what? There's some things there, Pastor, that you need to trim away. We need to fix this. We need to get this. Are you sure that perspective's right? When you're really loving your brothers and your sisters, and you're trying to reach in and help people, and there was a little bit of operation going. You know what that means? That means God still cared enough for me as a pastor to say, I still want to work on you. I still love you enough to reach down and say, I'm still here. And you know what? We sit here on a Sunday, just as real as it was for me. God came to knock on your door and say, you know what? The reason things don't feel maybe just perfect in your world, it's because you're standing in the presence of a holy God. And here I am standing saying, when you walk into my presence, it shouldn't feel common. You should feel in awe of the presence of God. I've heard many say, I feel something at Pentecostal church that I don't feel at other churches. There's a sense of something different that when I walk into a Pentecostal church, I feel something different. You know what that is? That's the presence of God. And that is purely because as a pastor, I refuse to allow the common to become the norm. But we try to separate the holy from the unholy, not separating people, but from the spiritual side, that we still allow somebody to come to an old-fashioned altar and tears flow down their face and have a meeting with the God of all gods. And God comes down and he begins to fix things in their life. We've come to a generation where they don't even have altar calls anymore. How can you have a temple without an altar? come to a generation that says baptism isn't even really necessary. How can you ever be purified if you're never washed? Got some that even says, well, the Holy Ghost, that, you know, that's something that, you know, that was Old Testament. That was something that the disciples experienced. That's not all for us. Let me ask you, how can you have the presence of God without walking into the holiest of holies and feeling the presence of God? But there are some places you can only go alone. Pastor started out this message saying there's some places you can only walk by yourself. I can invite you to an altar and you can repent to God and purge yourself and you'll get up and feel better. I can take you over to a watery grave of baptism and we can baptize you in Jesus' name and you come up and you can feel better. But the Bible says it's like when we don't have the Spirit of God living inside of us, the devil comes back and he sees it all washed and clean and purified, but he says there's nothing lived there, it's not inhabited, and he says thank you for cleaning my house, and he comes back with seven more. Value of the Spirit of God living inside of you as you get up in the morning, and you're not alone. You're not fighting on your own. And when you feel the draw of those addictions again, and you say, I will, oh yes, you will. You have to defeat the devil. And it's a battle every day with your mind. And you get up in the morning, and you look the devil in the eye and say, the difference now, devil, is I'm not standing by myself. I have the Spirit of God. Get behind me, Satan. You're not going to topple me again and again and again. In today's society, we've washed all those things clear. And you know what? If I can give you a picture of representation of what that is, that's like all of the other tribes coming into the Levites and saying, we don't believe all that. Just move all that stuff aside. We'll set up our own temple. And the Bible says when they touch the holy, the recompense of that is death. And when you look at this generation and you start to try to set up your own tabernacle and have it your own way, this is not Burger King. This is eternity. Except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. That's not pastor's words. That's the Word of God. That's directly from Scripture. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What? For the remission of sins. That says, you know what? It takes my old man, and now it remits it, and takes something that I couldn't pay, and pays off my debt of sin. And ye shall be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. But to this world, it seems so strange. Seems far out there. It seems like something that pastor just come to remind us, it's okay to feel like a stranger in this world. It's okay to get up in the morning when you're with the buddies at the camp out or the fishing trip and you pull out the phone, and while they're scrolling news, you're reading the Bible. When they're packing up their bags to go fishing, can you give me 5 minutes, fellas? What are you doing? Go spend a little time with God. Oh, that seems foreign, doesn't it? It's because we've mixed too much of the common with the holy. I still remember what it was to hear the stories as I was a little bitty boy of my grandfather when he walked into a church as an alcoholic, and he walked into that church and he went home and he poured his Jack Daniels down the drain. He was headed, it just became also ever more clear to me as we were at a wedding, and there was my grandmother, 80 some years old. She says, son, I am so proud. Every one of my children and grandchildren are living for God and in ministry somewhere. And she began to tell me again. My grandfather's been dead for a couple, what, a year and a half, almost 2 years now. And I watched as tears begin to stream down her face. And she says, oh, son, I'm just getting chills up and down my spine when I remember. She said, Brent, I was leaving him. I was leaving him. We were done. I was taking those kids. And she said, I told him, Brent, you'll never find us. We're leaving. And you'll never know where we went, Bible Smith. She said, and there was an evangelist that came and knocked on our door that very same day. She said, we packed our kids. He said, I'm going to church. She says, well, if you're going, I'm going with you. She said, and when that preacher got done preaching, she said, I turned around and he was gone. She said, I looked to the back. I thought he took off out the door. She says, and there I saw him. He was bowed down at an altar, tears streaming down his face, giving his life to God. She said he went home and he poured all his alcohol down the drain. And he went up and he got up in the upper part of his attic above the garage. He had a little building, a space that he built above the garage. She said he would fast for days up there trying to somehow get a closer relationship with God. And it didn't end there. When I was a young boy, I remember at 2 or 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, I would wake up as Grandpa, when we'd go on our fishing trips, he always had the room right on the other side of the wall in that trailer clear up there in Minnesota. And I would hear him as my ear on the left side. My brother would be on this side. I was on this side and there was the wall. I'd lay my ear up against that wall and I'd still hear him. Dear God, save my children. God, I pray you'll bless their ministries. Wee hours of the morning, he still had a prayer life. And you know why his children, why his grandchildren are still living for God, and they've got good jobs, and they don't have to fight addictions, and they're ministering and helping pulling people out of those places. It's because somebody realized, I've got to somehow keep the holy holy. I still remember him telling the story, and I'm coming to a close with this last statement. I sat there in his living room. He'd worked at a car dealership during that time. He was their main mechanic. For years, they hadn't operated on the up and up. They'd go in there and turn them speedometers back 30, 40,000 miles. I see some grins around the place. Said, and they came out to me and said, we want you to go fix that car. This is what we want done to it. He said, I felt my heart skip. I can't do that anymore. What am I going to do? This is my livelihood. This is my job. I'm in a tough spot. He said, I went back to my toolbox and pulled out the drawer, and there laid my Bible. He said, I can't do this. He said, son, I'll never forget as I walked up to that man. He said, I can't do that anymore. He said, what are you talking about? You worked here for years. He said, but that's dishonest. I can't do that. Gave him a cuss and said, well, if you don't do what we tell you, then you'll just find you a new job. He said, oh, no, now I'm going to lose my job. Said that old boy went into the owner of the shop's office. Said, we're getting rid of him. He said, bring him in here. I want to know what's going on. Said he looked at that man. He says, I'll give my life to God. I can't be dishonest. What he's wanting me to do is dishonest. I can't do that anymore. And he looked at that supervisor. He said, did you tell him to do that? Did you tell him to do that? He said, we've all always done that. He said, but there's a difference in this man. It's one thing because that's what he does. It's another thing when he says, I won't do it because it's against my moral fiber. He said, there's a big difference there. You know what he was saying? If you keep what's holy, holy, I'll take care of the rest. And we as a generation today better recognize, if we do what we can do, God will take care of that. because we're strangers. The Bible says we're strangers and pilgrims. Heading in, let's all stand. I'm coming to a close. Second Chronicles 29 says, "For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as our fathers were, and our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope." And 2 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." Hebrews 11:13 says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed from them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth." So today I'm asking you, how long has it been since you reevaluated the holy from the unholy in your life? How long has it been since you really had a conversation with God that said, "God, have I blurred the lines in my mind? Have I really questioned, does it really take baptism? Does it really take this? Does it really take that? Has there been a point in my life, God, that maybe I'm not even recognizing what it is in this world, and I'm torn between two worlds, and it seems like I'm spanning out here somewhere?" God says, "You're right where I want you because you're starting to communicate with me. And now, when you ask, I'll jump in and help." Every head is bowed and every eye is closed here today. I'm going to give us an invitation in a few minutes to those that would like to come around this front. Either stand, kneel, you want to pray in your seat, that's fine. But I'm just going to ask us to make this whole place just a giant prayer room. I want to ask you, have you as a father or a mother ever looked at your child and say, "You know what, you didn't get it right, so you're going to lay there in the street and I'm going to just leave you lay there and bleed"? No, we as fleshly parents would reach in and go out and you bind them wounds and you hug them and you love them. You make sure they're okay. And then you have the hard conversation. God is right here today for every single one of us saying, "You know what? You don't have to have it right. You don't have to have it perfect. You don't have to have everything in your life just wonderful. But if you will somehow walk into my presence and just admit what you are and who you are, I already know. But there comes a point that says, you know what? I'll bind your wounds. I'll fix and heal your pains. I'll reach down and love you again. You're my child. That doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. The fact is, you're still my child." I wonder how many of you, some have already come. I wonder how many of you would find a place to pray somewhere around this place. If you want to sit at your pew, if you want to kneel at an altar, and just let's make this entire place a giant prayer room in here today. Just to have a conversation with God one more time. "God, maybe it's been a while since I really became real and open with you. Maybe it's been a while, God. I come to church every Sunday and I look right. I act right. I think right. But yet inside of me, there's an old man that I wrestle with every single day. And God, I need you to help me to conquer that old man. I need you to help me to conquer those old things that seems to fight me on a consistent basis. God, I'm asking you right now to reach down and allow us to see clearly who you are. Allow us to see clearly, God, the end from the beginning. Slow our world down for a few minutes, God. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you one more time, God, to wrap mercy and grace around every single person that's here today. God, I'm asking you to reach down and bind their wounds, fix their imperfections, love them, hold them, and let them know it doesn't matter. You're still their child. They're still your child, God. God, I'm asking you one more time here today to impart something in our spirits that'll give us strength, God. I pray that the Holy Ghost will somehow begin to stir within us right now and allow us to allow us to gain some strength and gain some traction, God, to somehow reach into you, your spirit, God, tap into the Holy Ghost one more time to somehow, God, muster up enough strength to get up one more day. Fight on to live for you, to serve you day after day as we get up and we go again, God. There's going to come a day we're going to look back. As the old poet said, you'll see our footprints disappear and you'll only see yours. There's going to come a day, God, you're going to usher us home to be with you. We're going to be caught away. We're going to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter. Jesus. Come on, let's spend a few more minutes in prayer here today. God's doing good things in many lives. If you need strength, God's here to give you strength. If you need healing, God's here to give you healing. If you need just something in your life to let God tap on your shoulder and let you know he still loves you, God's here for that right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good to us, God.